thinking of heaven and being with God for all eternity, and such a wonderful thing that we have prepared for us and promised us by our God, our Creator. This Friday, I took a comprehensive exam. I've been in school for like 5 or 6 years now, I finally got to this point where I've got to pass this test as a prerequisite for graduating. And so I studied a lot, and I've got all these plans that, you know, when I pass the test, not if, right, Trish? When I pass this test, I'll be done with school, and, you know, I'll have a big parade around my house, and I'll invite all of you to join in. And I won't get my grade back for a while, but this whole week I've been studying for that. In addition to preparing, you know, my lesson for this, I've been preparing my mind to take this comprehensive exam over the past 6 years of learning, which most of it leaks out, but so you try to fill back in the gaps and come back to it. And I took the test Friday, excuse me, then Friday evening. On the news, there were those events, those sad events that were occurring in France. And events like that bring us face to face with our own mortality. You know, sometimes they come upon us suddenly, just as we're going about our daily lives, going to work, coming home, you know, going out to eat, going to a movie, or studying for a final. You know, as we have planned out our lives, some of these events just come about and surprise us sometimes and remind us of our own mortality and our brief existence here on earth. Sometimes we are just driving around in our car, worrying about the test, fussing about our headache or the holiday traffic or the holiday coffee cups. And we forget how brief our existence is in this life. And occasionally, in these moments when we come home from our daily activities and we look on the news, or maybe we're actually a part of the news, and we realize in those moments so suddenly that our life here is brief. We are mortal. Like the loss of a prized possession to theft. Or hearing the news from a doctor of a 50-50 chance, even a 70-30 chance, I think would make me question my mortality. Or the unexpected death of a loved one, or of course the thoughts that linger after the events that happened in Paris this weekend. So many people were just going about their everyday lives, as we do every day. Going to a concert, going to these different places in Paris when their lives are so tragically, so suddenly cut short with no warning, or they're drastically changed, and everyone connected feels a real loss of security. Even we here, as the media and the government officials begin sharing details of the events, they're interviewing eyewitnesses. And the more we identify with those people and realize how like us they are, how many commonalities we share in our human experience, we begin to identify with them. And the more we say to ourselves, that could have been me. That could have been me. The more we start to feel like victims ourselves, and we begin to worry and fear, and we question our own security and safety. And we seek reassurance. We want to assure ourselves that we are not going to be victims of any attack. We don't want to be victims of any surprise attack by a terrorist. We want to save our lives. We want to protect our lives. And so we begin to build walls to protect ourselves. And so do the governments. One of the things the authorities do when they come onto a scene of an event like this, one of the first tasks that they assign a group of people is to find out how this could have happened. And they begin to ask questions like, what could we have done to stop this? Who's to blame? Why didn't we have any warning? And our governments and our nations begin to build walls around whatever weak spots they find. Walls of exclusion, of inspection, and surveillance. And we, at the same time, build walls around ourselves of suspicion and prejudice and hate. And we search for those who are to blame, for those who allowed this attack to take place, those who allowed the walls to become weakened enough. We search out those people so that we can blame those, as if things would have turned out any differently had we heard the warning and done anything about it. Many times the warning that is given is overlooked, and many times the warning's just not given at all. And sometimes the attack is just a surprise, and nobody knows anything about it. And the truth is, we live in an unsafe world. Our physical safety and security is an illusion. It's an illusion that we convince ourselves of, that our government convinces us of, that we convince ourselves of as we go about our daily lives, never thinking an event like that could take place. If we don't meet death in a surprise attack like that, we will meet it someday, whether it's in a car accident or cancer. And maybe if we're lucky enough to avoid those things because of the security measures that our nation takes, or because we wear seatbelts, or we have airbags, or we take medicine, eventually we're all going to die. Everybody is going to meet death. Everyone knows this deep down. But rather than wallow in that, rather than just think about how we're going to die someday, everybody seeks life. As humans, we strive to protect our own life because we understand how precious it is. I believe God has inserted into our souls this need, this desire to protect ourselves. Not only that, but to find beauty in this life, even in the most dire situations. We look at those people who step into those situations, and we find heroes, and we find those feel-good stories, and we attach ourselves to that because we seek to find beauty in this life, and we seek to preserve our life. And unfortunately, in this world, we do come upon moments where we're taken by surprise. Despite our best efforts, we will come under attack and experience death without warning in some way. And that's not God's plan. It's not His plan for our spiritual lives. God's plan is to be sure that eternal spiritual death will take no one by surprise. He knows better than we do. God knows better than we do what kind of dangerous world we live in, and how brief our life is, and how frail we are. And God has a plan to warn all men about this spiritual death so that it doesn't come as a surprise. So that though we may die a physical death, we might not die an eternal spiritual death. And we Christians are part of that plan that God has to warn others. We are the mouthpiece. We've been talking about this. We are the megaphone for God. We've been discussing the good news that we get to share. God's purpose for us as Christians to call the lost back from the precipice, that cliff of eternal condemnation, to call them back into eternal life. And we know it's not for us to save. It's not our job to save, but just to carry that good news, that message. It's the good news of life. But as we've also mentioned the past couple weeks, the message of life implies death. When you bring good news, it's good news because it's better than what you already know to be true. So there is bad news when you hear good news, and that's kind of scares us sometimes, and it scares other people to hear it, because all people don't want to know about how brief their life is. People don't want to know about how frail they are. They want to know how to secure a peaceful, safe, long, long, long life. They don't want to know that security in this sinful world is an illusion. It's an attempt to control, to take God's place, to convince ourselves that we somehow have the power to make ourselves safe and secure and live forever. People don't want to hear that there's a lion crouching, waiting to devour us. They don't want to hear that sin in our life could not only kill us physically, but could kill us spiritually. They don't want to hear that there is an enemy at the gates. Turn to Ezekiel 33. I think when we do address these questions, when we do have people that ask these deep questions, they want to know things, they want to know with deep answers. And we don't want to go to our pat responses. We want to walk through their questions with them. And I think sometimes to know that our God is not only a God who saves and delivers, but is a God that is unchanging, is a comfort. And so we turn to Ezekiel sometimes with trepidation because it's the Old Testament and it's a prophet and we might not know what he's talking about. But I think Ezekiel has something to say to us today. And I think it has something to say about God's good news. God is all about good news. It's good news that he is willing to warn us. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if that watchman sees a sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns all the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of that trumpet and does not take warning, and the sword comes upon him and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. Verse 5, he heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. If he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. Verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes one of them away, that person is taken away in his iniquity, in his sin, in his lost state, he is still taken away, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand, because the watchman did not do his job. A city in the days of Ezekiel had walls and gates, and these walls were not transparent. You could not see through them to see your enemy coming, so they would assign a watchman to watch day and night. They would have several watchmen, so that always there would be somebody on guard to defend their city. They probably took shifts. I don't imagine one guy would be doing this all directions all the time. The watchman would act as an early warning system. If an enemy was coming, the watchman could sound the trumpet. It was the watchman's job to warn the town of approaching danger. And if the watchman did not warn the town when he could have, he was held responsible for that, like a guard falling asleep at his post. That's who we seek to blame when we see situations like the one that comes upon us suddenly, like the one in France or in New York. With these events, we look for where the gap was in our own walls, and that's where we place the blame many times. And there is blame to be placed on a watchman that will not blow the trumpet. Verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. This is Ezekiel, right? A prophet of God. And like all prophets, God speaks directly to Ezekiel, through Ezekiel, to his people. Ezekiel's role is speaking God's message as a prophet of God. It's similar to ours, isn't it? We are to speak the word of God, that we are to speak the message of the good news. God speaks his message of the good news through us. We are like that watchman. God is telling his messenger here, his prophet, you are a watchman of Israel. Your job is to warn of approaching danger, and we as Christians are also watchmen in that we warn this world. When the good news is shared, it is only powerful to save if those the message is shared with are in need of saving. If they truly believe they need to be saved, that is when the message of the good news is powerful enough to save. When we share the good news, it will have no power if those who hear it do not believe that they need it in the first place. We are expected to share the good news, which includes the reason that it is good news. If we want the message to have power, we must include the reason why this is good news, because some people don't realize that the state they're living in is not a good place to be. Look at Ezekiel again, 33, verse 8. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. As Christians, we're given the task of warning the world, of spreading this good news, not saving them, like Ezekiel is to tell the wicked that they will die, but not without telling them the good news that God will save if you turn. You will surely die, says Ezekiel, but God says if you don't warn them to turn, their blood will be required from you. It will be on your head. The warning with good news is what God expects of his watchmen. And look at these, both of these instances, whether or not the watchman warns, if the person he is warning does not turn, he will die in his iniquity. But if the watchman fails, if he does not blow the trumpet, he is held responsible. He is held responsible for that one that does not answer the call. Like the watchman, we should not be surprised if we are held responsible for disobedience. If God says to warn others, if God says to share the gospel, to carry the message, if God says do not be ashamed, we must obey. Or it's disobedience. We would be like a watchman, not willing to blow that trumpet. How do you feel about that right now? What feelings are coming up inside? Think about what emotions are going on inside you. Are you fighting this a little bit? Because, yeah, we're all on board when it's just good news that we're sharing, right? But when we realize there are words in here like responsibility and expectations of us and death, it's harder for us to take, isn't it? Chapter 3 has a similar passage to the one in chapter 33, but the difference is in chapter 3 there's even more responsibility. And the watchman is responsible for calling back those righteous who have fallen away. And if he doesn't do that, he's held responsible. We as watchmen will be held responsible for our disobedience. All this responsibility and duty, that doesn't leave a good taste in our mouths, does it? We don't like the sound of that because it sounds like I just want to go to my heavenly reward. Is that too much to ask? Right? I just want the mansion robe and crown. I just want those streets of gold. I just want to be with God forever. What does this talk about God having expectations of me? What does this talk about love? God loves us and he expects us to love others enough to speak this message. It doesn't leave a good taste in our mouth. It's funny that you should mention taste. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Well, I could just tell you what it says. God tells Ezekiel that you're going to talk to these Israelites. You're going to talk to these impudent, stubborn, rebellious men. And in verse 6, this is what he tells Ezekiel. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. Briars and thorns, is that what you felt pricking you? Is that what caused that bad taste in your mouth, sitting on the scorpions? Because you know how people will react to this message, that somehow you have a better news than the life that they're already leading. People don't want to hear on the news that there's been another terror attack because it brings them face to face with their mortality. And it forces them to ask questions about what happens after you die. It doesn't sound like a very happy response for Ezekiel. And we know it's not always a happy response for us either. You, Ezekiel, will speak my words whether they like it or not, whether they hear and receive it or not. And in verse 8, you, Ezekiel, will speak my words whether you like it or not. If you are my man, he says, but be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. That bitter taste. You eat this, right? There's this little scroll that God is asking Ezekiel to eat, and that scroll is God's word. Apparently, God knows that Ezekiel is seeing this message that he's got to carry as a bitter pill to swallow. It sounds like Ezekiel is afraid to share this message. It's like getting Journey to eat vegetables. She's a very picky eater. Strider will eat any. Strider gets upset if he can't have his beans and corn because we have to stop at McDonald's and get ice cream. But Journey is picky. I remember, it's happening even now. I don't know why I say I remember. But I do remember when she was 3 years old trying to get her to eat peas. And you know, I would tell her, just like my parents told me, how old are you? 3. All you have to do is eat 3 peas, honey. And we'd sit there for minutes and hours and days and weeks and months until she's 4. Now you have to eat 4 peas, sweetheart. And it's so hard to get her to eat those vegetables. And then when she actually does finally eat them, she eats her 3 peas, you know, and she says, I like peas. Why don't you eat the rest of your peas? Now I'm full. Yeah, right. And then we give her peas the next time, you know, and she doesn't want them. But after she eats them, she realizes it's not all that bad. Look at the next verses in chapter 3. The verses that Lewis read for us this morning. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Ezekiel is told 3 more times to eat his vegetables. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go and speak to the house of Israel. Verse 2. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Now after Ezekiel swallowed this message, this bitter pill he thought was so bitter, do you know what he thought of it after he swallowed it? It wasn't as bitter as he expected. Verse 3, then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Make the gospel a part of who you are, and you will find that although you may share it with people who don't want to hear about it, it will be as sweet as honey to your soul. The message of warning others away from sudden death, it will be sweet to you, to your palate, when you make it a part of who you are. And although it will be sweet to you, it will still look like broccoli and corn and peas to other people. So what can you expect to hear as you carry the gospel message? That good news, that great news, the best news that we have to deliver. That news that we're so excited about because it tastes like honey to us. What can you expect to hear from others who see it as vegetables? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If the good news is considered foolishness, it cannot save. If the warning we give will be treated as foolish, we should expect to be treated as fools as well. If not fools, we can expect people to call our God unloving. We can expect people to call our God unsympathetic. We can expect people to call our God unfair because of what the good news entails about their life. Despite all he does for us, despite all he has done for us, God is called unfair for allowing us to choose our eternal destiny. Despite all he's done for us, God is called unloving for allowing us to fall when we reject his son. What other sacrifice could there be? Despite all God has done for us, God is called unsympathetic for allowing whatever it takes in your life to save you, to save your soul from eternal condemnation. Let's turn back to Ezekiel 33. Verse 10. God says, "And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, house of Israel, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How can we live?" And God tells Ezekiel, "You say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why will you die? Do you hear the warning along with the good news? Turn back. Turn." Three times he says, turn. God is telling his faithful to eat this message. Three times he tells them. And here he tells the unfaithful, turn. Three times he tells them, why will you die? Heed the call, God says. Heed the call today. Our life here is short. God's plans are the ones that matter, not mine. What I have planned for this week, what I have planned for this day, it means nothing if I don't have this message, this good news, a part of my life. Pray for opportunities this week to be bold watchmen, sharing the good news like Ezekiel. Pray for opportunities, and don't be surprised if God gives you opportunities. And share that gospel message that you've been working on, that we've been talking about so much. This week, find someone that you can approach and warn and share the good news with them. Look at God's patience in these verses, verses 10 and 11. You say you cannot live and you will die. You think that it is unfair to die because of your sins. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, God says. God says he takes pleasure when the wicked repent. That's what God takes pleasure in. He doesn't want anyone to die. He doesn't like that. He is loving. He is caring. He cares about you. God says, turn from your wicked way. Turn back. Turn back. Turn back. Why will you die? Can you hear God's pleading? He is pleading still today through his good news. He's pleading through the message of his Son. God is pleading through his Son Jesus on the cross, dying for your sins. God is pleading through his death and his burial and his resurrection that you who made it necessary for his Son to die would turn back to him. Can you hear God pleading to you as Christ hangs on the cross? Why will you die? He's not talking to Jesus. Jesus, the one hanging on the cross, the one who died for us. He's not saying, why will you die, to Jesus? He's saying it to you. Turn back. Why will you die? Do not rot away because of your sins. Turn to Jesus. Accept his gospel message. Obey his gospel message. You can turn. God has made a way. The invitation is open for all who want to accept this invitation, this pleading from God through me today. Turn back. Why will you die? Please come forward. Please, as we stand and sing.
I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life he gives for sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. He wills that I should wholly be in word and thought indeed. Then I see when from this earth life freed. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that unto sinful men his saving grace is nigh. I know that he will make again to take me home on high. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that over yonder stands a place prepared for me, a home, a house not made with hands, most wonderful to see. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives.
At this time in our worship,